Today's scripture reading is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Obedience commanded. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in their land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared you to his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at the time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
Could you give a round of applause to Lawrence Liang? Encourage him for reading God's word. Well, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank so much for this opportunity to present God's word for this morning. Pastor Gary, thank you so much for this opportunity to come here and to share this word before you today. Before we begin, let us pray to draw near to God and just for God to open up our ears to hear and to apply what he has for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in him we have the forgiveness of sins. We have that abundant life, Lord, that is afforded to us by the cross of Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive, Father, what you have to give to us today. Bless us, O God. Let us leave here energized and motivated and encouraged, Father, and knowing, Lord, that you have given us a job description as your body, Lord, to evangelize to the next generation. And so, Father, we praise all in the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone says, amen. Amen. Growing up as a teen, I loved playing basketball. My favorite basketball team was the Miami Heat. I grew up in Miami, Florida. But my favorite basketball player was Michael Jordan. Any Michael Jordan fans here this morning? Okay, we had quite a few here. Well, in 1998, there was a Gatorade contest where they were giving away the special edition cards of Michael Jordan that now is worth a couple thousand dollars. Can you imagine this? That not only did I win once, not only did I win twice, but I won three times the winning cap. And what I needed to do was very simple. I just needed to follow the directions, follow the instructions. Get an envelope, write down my contact information, put in the winning lids into that envelope, and put a postage and just send it off in the mail. Submit it so I could receive the prize. Can I tell you today that I can't believe that I didn't actually follow the directions? I did not submit the prize. I had three of them. I could have won the prize. I had it. I had the possession of the prize, but I did not follow the directions. So today I still ask myself, why is it that I didn't follow the directions? I had the prize. It was already afforded to me. I just needed simply to obey what was given to me that was clear instructions. What we just read today from Moses, this last word from Moses, where he's giving a series of sermons to the new generation of God followers, that they're in the other side of the Jordan, already about to possess the land that God has promised. He gives them these last words to exhort them, to empower them, to equip them in order for them to receive the prize. The prize is there, but they need to follow the instructions. And so if you're a note taker here, I want to encourage you to take some notes. The main idea that we have for this passage, for this message, is this. The secret to receiving God's blessing is listening to God's word. The secret to receiving God's blessing is to receiving God's word, listening to God's word. And it begins with the parents. Because the fact is, parents, that we need to be more proactive in teaching our children and imparting the faith to our children so that not only do we honor God, which you'll be doing, but also, too, you'll be empowering and equipping the new generation of Christ followers for them to share the gospel to the succeeding generations. So the first point that I have for you today is a very simple point, but very hard to apply, and it's this. First point, it is to listen to God's word. We read in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 4, that says, "Now Israel, listen to the statutes and the ordinances that I'm teaching you to follow, so that you may live and enter and take possession of the land the Lord, the God your fathers, has given you. You must not add anything to what I've commanded you, or take anything away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God I'm giving you today." We see right here that the first exhortation is to listen to God's word. Like I said before, very simple instruction, but very hard to apply. Listen is translated from the Hebrew word shema. And when we think about the word listen, shema, we think that it's merely just the mental possession of God's word, where we have the word of God just sit into our hearts and is inhabiting it there. But the fact is that shema has a very nuanced meaning. Shema signifies that if you are hearing God's word, that you'll be obeying his word. That if you are obeying God's word, it's that you're clearly listening, you're hearing his word. There's no disconnect between the two. We see that with Jesus' brother saying in James, "But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves." So we're seeing right here that listen implicates obedience. Now, when God reprimanded Adam for eating of the tree from the knowledge of evil, we see that he reprimanded him for listening to his wife. He heard what she said, he applied what he said, and then we see right now from his very acts that we're still eating of that bitter fruit that he has tasted. Now, husbands, this is not a justification for you not to listen to your wives, so do not take that from the pulpit. But we see right here that listening implies hearing and applying God's word. And not only do we see that here in the Old Testament, we also see that in the New Testament. You read within the Gospels how there's a call to listen to Jesus. I'm going to give you three examples. The first one is this. We have Pilate and Jesus, where Jesus was arrested, that the chief priest sought to crucify Jesus. And he had a conversation with Pilate that was a very interesting point that he made. And it's this. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus to ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did someone say this about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? I'm not the one that brought you here to be crucified, to be arrested. What have you done?" And Jesus answered this. Listen to this. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate responded by saying, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I have born. For this purpose I have come to this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth," repeat it after me, "listens to my voice." We see with an interchange between Jesus and Martha, where Jesus and his disciples are making their way into a village, and there's a woman that invites Jesus and his disciples, well, Jesus, into her household, opens her house to him. And then she had a sister named Mary, who sat by the feet of Jesus, and what was she doing? She was listening to Jesus. Martha was so distracted, it says in the story, with all the preparations that she needed to do for this meal, and she went to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But what did the Lord respond? The Lord responded by saying, "Martha, Martha, Martha." It's almost like the Brady Bunch kind of story there. "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're so anxious. You're so broken up into pieces. What she has done is a good portion. It is not going to be removed from her." And what was that good portion? It was listening to Jesus. The third example that we have is when Jesus was giving a new exposition of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. he gives this anchoring parable that is meant to really anchor our ears to Jesus. And he says this, "Everyone who comes to me and listens to my voice and puts them into practice, I will show you what he's like." You want to have a successful life? Listen to this parable. "He is like a man building a house and who dug deep and laid the foundations of the rock. And when the flood came, the river burst against it, but it couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the person who hears and does not put my words into practice is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against that house, it collapsed immediately and it was utterly destroyed." Right next door, we're building our sanctuary. And as you know, there is going to be a foundation set into that building in order for it to stand strong against any kind of current, against any kind of storm, because it's built on the foundation. And the foundation that we need to impart to our children is for them to listen to Jesus. We see right here that there's an Old Testament principle that Moses is giving us to us in this very first verse. It says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them so that what? That you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." We see that the Old Testament principle that Moses is imparting to this new generation is this: those who listen will experience life. Let me repeat myself again. Those who listen will experience life. But listen to what? We see right here that Moses is telling them to listen to the statutes and to the ordinances. In other words, he's telling them to listen to the Torah, which is translated into English as the law. I think that law is not the best translation. Really, you will find that Torah signifies instruction, direction, and guidance. So when you think about when you need instructions to get from point A to point B, you want to have some good instructions to lead you to your destination. And the fact is that the Lord's Torah, the Lord's guidance, his law, in other words, is meant to lead you to the good life. But the fact is that the law has a primary purpose of showing us of our desperate need of a Savior, of our desperate need of a mediator. And the reason why is that there's another principle that is working against that very principle. And it's this: that each and every one of us has a sin principle that's embedded into the very fiber of our being. Though we choose to obey, we find ourselves choosing more to disobey God's word. And what that does is that alienates us from the very life that God wants to give to each and every one of us. The life of abundance. The life of where we get to see in a very real way social harmony, social justice. Where we see all those things that we're trying to work out today in our own flesh, God's law is meant to produce that within the society, in proper harmony with one another, but also proper harmony with God. And so we see right here that the law serves to show us our sin, that we disobey God's law, and that what we need is actually, the second thing is, that the law shows us the need of forgiveness. The need of forgiveness, but also the danger of damnation. We see right here that the only person that could forgive us of our sins is Jesus Christ. Paul testifies this: "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." So why do we need to know this, brothers and sisters? Is that we need to impart this very same thing to our children. That what they need is not to follow the law. They need to follow the new law, which is Jesus Christ. Little Hermeneutics 101, I just want to throw this in. This is not even in my notes. The reason why we're called the new law, we're not called to follow the old law, because the thing is that that is tied into the old covenant. We live under a new covenant that has been produced, that has been established by Jesus Christ. And that new law is this. It's simple. It's for us to listen to Jesus, for us to follow him. And one thing that is vital for us to understand what it means for us to follow him and for us to have faith in him is that faith will produce obedience. Now, I want to make an important note here. There's no contradiction between faith and obedience. There is a contradiction between law and grace. There is a contradiction between law and faith. But between faith and obedience, there's no contradiction. The Bible does not testify of any kind of salvation that is apart from obedience. But this is the good news for you today, that we don't live by our own obedience to receive life. We have the obedience of Jesus Christ that gives us life by our faith in him. But that faith that we have in Jesus, us following him, it produces the fruits of obedience. We see right here, what does it mean to listen to Jesus today? Simple, but hard to apply. It means that you need to withdraw from yourself and put your whole force of understanding at the service of Jesus. That you're not going to seek to please yourself, but to please Christ and to exalt his glory in your life. In other words, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, this is what you must do. You must deny yourself daily, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That is the twin work that we need to do, which is self-denial and cross-bearing, which means that we want to seek to please God and to crucify anything that impedes us from doing so. Now, parents, you have the greatest responsibility before God, not before me, not before the pastors, not before the church. It's before God to teach your children God's word, to pray for them, to guide them in the gospel, to instruct them what does it mean to receive Jesus Christ and what does it mean to follow him. And I believe one thing that's very important for you to do that successfully is to understand some of the formidable challenges that you're going to be facing today. Right now, we're living in an unprecedented age of technological advances, digital innovations. And there's some things that I want to share with you that is important for you to know, that is going to be some challenges you're going to confront in teaching your children God's word and having them read God's word. I just read an article from the New York Times that says this. The name of the article was this: Welcome to the Post-Text Future. Very interesting article. You can see a picture up there. It looks kind of eerie. I did not do that picture. So what we see right here in this article is that sounds and images now have become the universal language of our age. That now that text, words, is receding into the background. Social media companies are being experts in designing online content that is more motivated by audio and visual. They're not focused on the text. And what is happening with that is that there's now a shift taking place in the way that we operate. Right now it's art over literature, emotion over rationality. And if we are a people that are, if we're Christians, which I believe we all are here today, we are a people of the book. We're a people of a text that has been preserved for us to impart to our children. And so we see right here that there is a milieu that our children are actually walking in that is discouraging them, that is more like motivating them not to read texts. But you know what? I'm not too worried about that. I'm actually encouraged to see that God has a way to reinforce his message in a very significant and special way. Because I believe that the Bible does have that audio and visual connection for children to listen, to hear, and to see what does it mean to listen and to follow Jesus. And you know what that audio-visual component is? It's not the audio Bible. It's you. It's you, parents. It leads me to my second point, that you are your child's visual aid to the gospel. That your life of obedience is going to be the byproduct of wisdom working out in your life. We read this in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. It says, Look, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to possess. Carefully follow them. Listen to this. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. And when they hear about all these statutes, they will say, This is a great nation, indeed a wise and understanding people. Wouldn't you love to hear that in your workplace? For what great nation is there that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call to him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this, and this entire law I set before you today? So we see right here that wisdom is a byproduct of our obedience to Jesus. And when we have our faith in him, that's what is going to be produced in us. Jesus is where all treasure and all knowledge is. And when you're united to Jesus, you're going to have wisdom that's going to be produced in your life. One great place this could take place within your household is in your dinner table. It's when your kids are looking at you, perceiving you, observing you, seeing what you do, what you don't do, how you do it, how you not do it, why you do what you do. You are your son's, your daughter's visual aid to the gospel. And this is what I'm trying to say with this, is that you are an example to your children. This example that is power in action, which is to inspire your children to follow Jesus and to receive what you're imparting to them by your words. So we see right here that, as many of us know, that when a baby is in the womb of its mother, there's a special connection, right? From that child to the mother. That child is in a dark world, being formed, being developed. That the image of God is developing to be a living human being. And we see in the same way, parents, you have that special connection with your children. You have that special connection to impart the faith to them. You have that spiritual umbilical cord that ties you to them for them to listen, to receive what you have to impart to them, not only in what you say, but also in how you live. We read this in Deuteronomy 4:9. Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things you have seen, your eyes have seen, so that they do not slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. That's why my focus today is with the parents and with the grandparents and with the godparents, because this is a special responsibility that has been given to you by God. It's a privilege that God has given to you to pass on the faith to the next generation. Now we read also too that it's not only in us teaching our children God's word, but also warning them of the dangers that they're going to face in this world. We read in Deuteronomy 4:3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did in Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed every one of you who follow Baal Peor. Now, what took place here? What was the situation that caused for there to be men to be destroyed by them following Baal Peor? Well, the story goes like this. We have Balak, who is the king of Moab, that saw the people of God in the plains of Moab camping there and saw how numerous they were and how they conquered the many nations that they were passing by. And so he was in dread of them, in dread and feared God's people. So what he did was he recruited a prophet named Balaam, a prophet that could curse God's, could curse people or could bless them. He recruits this prophet, and this prophet gets four oracles, which consist in one of the first saying this, I cannot curse this people. These people are truly a blessed people by God. There's nothing I could do to curse these people because the Lord is with them. In the final oracle, it's very fascinating to see how he gives a vision of what's going to take place in the future, of this prophecy of a king that's going to establish God's kingdom. And he says that Jacob, there's going to be a star from Jacob that's going to rise. There's going to be a scepter of righteousness that will rise from this people. And that this very king is going to crush your head, Balak. You're wanting to curse God's people? God is going to curse you. This is encouraging to know that when God's blessing is over your life, there's nothing for you to lose that blessing. But the devil is very astute. The devil is a student of human nature. He knows your weak points like he knows mine. And he knows that if he can't curse you, he will cause you to curse yourself. And the way that that takes place is with the danger, with the sin of idolatry. We read in Numbers 4:23 that as Israel was with the people, we see that the people began, while they were there inhabiting in Moab, they began to have sexual relations with the women of Moab. And the women invited them not only to commit these atrocious acts, but also to sacrifice to their very gods. And not only to sacrifice to the gods, but to eat with them and to worship the gods. And what that caused was God's fierce anger over his people, where he eradicated 24,000 people through the leader's hands in killing all these people. We see right here that Moses is warning us of the danger of idolatry. And idolatry is not some ancient problem that has no modern application. The fact is that there's still idols that our children are confronting that we need to know and know how to navigate through them and know how to identify them in order for us to lead them to God's word, to lead them to a place where they get to experience God's blessing. There's one thing that I have in mind, and it's this, which is even common for us even today, I think even for older people. It is finding our self-worth in others. We know that as you grew up as a child, you're always looking at what your peers do, right? You don't really ask the question, is this something that I believe, or this is what I believe is right? You always ask the question, what do others would think of what I believe is right? We're always cognizant, always have our minds fixated on what others think, always seeking to be validated what others approve or disapprove. And in a very real way, we see that with the times that we're living in, the milieu that we're living in with social media, that we're all so interconnected, that I can see what you're doing every day pretty much by looking at your Facebook or your Instagram, is that our children are in this hamster wheel of seeking validation from others. And the way that we're to help against that false idol of validation, receiving validation from others, is reminding them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they're made in the image of God. They don't need to fixate themselves by the images of what they see online. It's that they're made in the image of God and they're being reformed and refashioned in the image of God as they're seeking to follow Jesus. Their worth, brothers and sisters, is not on what other people think. It's on what God thinks. God accepts them. God loves them. That's what you need to remind them each and every day. The second thing that we see, too, is this. That most of our kids are falling into this false sense of intimacy online. We know that audio and visuals have much more of a sticking power than an argument. And we see that Satan has used the internet, we could say, really to propagate smug, propagate pornography. Most of our kids are having their minds rewired by what they're seeing. And what we need to remind them, what we need to teach them, and what we need to do is we need to guard their hearts, to guard their eyes, to remind them that is the gospel that ultimately will show them where they can find true satisfaction. That their eyes are precious. And the only way to renew their understanding and their minds is by sharing them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see right here that in Proverbs 22:6, start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. We see in point number three is this. This is my third point. Fulfill your parental ministry as the chief evangelist of the gospel. All this, as you're seeing, point number one in us listening to God's word and us being that example for our children is leading us to that progression of us being the ones to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially within your families. That God has called you specifically to impart the gospel to your children, to your sons and to your daughters, to your grandchildren, to your nieces, to your nephews, to all the kids within your family. We read in Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 to 14. Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves, so that you do not forget the things you have seen with your eyes, and that they do not slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And the day you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, assemble the people before God, and I will let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth and may instruct their children. You came near and stood at the base of the mountain, a mountain blazing with fire into the heavens, enveloped in a totally black cloud. Then the Lord spoke to you from the fire, and you kept hearing the sounds of the words, but you did not see a form. There was only a voice. He declared his covenant to you. He commanded you to follow the Ten Commandments, which he wrote on two stone tablets. And at that time, the Lord commanded me to teach you statutes and ordinances, to teach you the Torah, for you to follow in the land you are about to cross into and to possess it. Brothers and sisters, thank God that we don't live in the base of this mountain. Thank God we don't live in the base of this mountain, because the fact is that we live under a new covenant, in a new place, a new place where our mountains of sins are leveled to a plain, where your love, where your mountains of guilt vanish before God. All that because of Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for your sins in Mount Calvary. This is the glory, this is the blessing that you are to impart to your children. Right here we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24, it gives me goosebumps when I read this text. It says this, "For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, to gloom, to storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words. Those who heard it and begged not to hear another word to be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. Even if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' Instead," and this is the good news, "you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels and a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose name has been written in the heavens, to a judge who is God for all, of all, to the spirits of righteous people among made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel." Brothers and sisters, we do not stand on Mount Horeb. We stand on Mount Sinai. We stand on good news. We stand on hope. We stand in a place of refuge. This is something that you need to share to your children. You need to enliven them to that with your very passion for the gospel. If they don't see that, they're going to see other people with their passions that's leading them astray and leading them to Mount Horeb with its consequences. You have been called to lead them. Lead them. Guide them. Train them. Be patient with them, yes. But lead them to Mount Sinai. The beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, is this. How do we transfer to Mount Horeb to Mount Sinai? It's by another mountain. This other mountain we see in Luke, where Jesus, he's with his disciples, and he wanted to go pray in the mountain. And in this mountain, as they are praying, it says in the text that all of a sudden, his garments were transformed into pure white and glory. And then Elijah and none other than Moses was before him. And you know what they were talking about? You could give me an answer. They were talking about Jesus' departure. Now that word departure is translated from the Greek word exodus, which we get the word Exodus. Are you connecting the dots here? Jesus came to bring about a new exodus. Moses came to bring an exodus from physical bondage. Jesus has come to bring a release, a liberation from a spiritual bondage, from sin and death. And the way that he went about to bring about this new exodus is about that Mount Calvary, the mountain where he died, that mountain where he suffered for your sins and for mine. And that only that he hung on the cross and that he died, but he resurrected from the grave. This is that far greater exodus that you and I get to partake in our faith with Jesus. That is how we're transferred from Mount Horeb to Mount Sinai, through this great exodus from Jesus Christ. After Jesus was talking with these Old Testament heavy hitters, Elijah and Moses, small people. I can only imagine the conversation that Moses was having with Jesus. That what I sought to do, only you could fulfill. Only you could bring salvation. The law can only condemn, but you have come to save. I believe after that conversation, with that taking place, we see that he was with his disciples. And all of a sudden, a cloud descended upon that mountain. And that there was a voice from the Lord that said this, "This is my son, say it with me, listen to him." We see that the call for us to do today, for us to pass the faith to the next generation, is to tell our children, to tell our grandchildren, to listen to Jesus, to follow him. That faith, that confidence that they have in Jesus is going to produce that obedience that you seek for in your household. But more than that, it's going to be the salvation that they're going to experience in the hands of Jesus. Like I said before, that the secret to experiencing God's blessing is in listening to Christ. And it begins with the parents. It begins with you. And I believe that as we're doing that, as you are taking that initiative of teaching your children God's word and teaching them the gospel, that you're not only going to be honoring God, you're going to be empowering and equipping a new generation of Christ followers. I know that many of us have come here and we've heard this word and maybe feel a bit of discouraged because we failed to pass on the faith. Passing the faith is much like passing the baton. We've been running that race, but there hasn't been that successful handoff. But the fact is that there's always a second chance. A second chance because you have life still. You have breath in your lungs. You still have the opportunity to pass the baton. I want to show you this clip right here from the women's Olympics race that took place a couple years ago. It was a race that they needed to win. And unfortunately, there wasn't a successful handing off of the baton. They dropped the baton. But they had a second chance because there was a technicality that took place there. And not only did they get to rerun that race, but they got to win it. Let's see the clip.
In lane number two, it's the USA.
See right there the successful transfer of the baton, right? We see right here the glory of the baton being passed and them winning the race. They got the first place prize. We actually give them a round of applause for that, right? U.S. won. So that's great. Guys, brothers and sisters, as we see right here, for us to pass the baton, to pass on the faith, you have been given that excellent, that beautiful opportunity to do so. I want to encourage you. I want to motivate you. I want to energize you for that task. Is it to be a job worth doing? And is it to be for your children? As it says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful, Father, for your word. Thankful, Father, for the encouragement in the gospel. That we're not called to follow the law, but we're called to follow the new law, which is to follow Jesus. We thank you that in him, Father, we have that perfect obedience that has been given about, Lord, for on our behalf. And that in our faith in Jesus, that produces an obedience, Lord, that is one of delights, of a sweetness, Lord, because we have been rescued from our sins. We've been liberated from our sins. That there's a new exodus, Lord, that we get to embark in with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we get to stand in Mount Zion, not Mount Horeb. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would bask into that glory, that you would just energize us for the task that you have set for us today. There are many here that are young couples that you have brought them together, Lord, to be united into one flesh. And they will have children. And I pray, Father, that you would just motivate them, plant that seed in their hearts, Lord, to consider already ways in which they will be discipling their children and when they have them. Father, I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone says,
Amen. Amen.